our reading of God's Word.
Beloved friends, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're in that section of the Gospel of Matthew, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, our text will be two verses, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the word of our God. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beloved, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, and its flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you. By God's help, it'll now be preached. Please be seated. I don't know, but if any one of us were to take a poll or a survey among evangelical Christian friends and we were to ask them, true or false, must we strive, must a person strive to enter heaven? Those who knew their Bible very well, I think, would be able to recall the very words in the English here, the English Standard Version at least. They would say yes. However, I personally have never been very good at true and false questions, and we need to be very careful about how we answer this question, because there is a sense in which our whole salvation depends not on striving, but on resting. Not on getting, but on receiving. We just affirm that. The New Testament absolutely insists that it is not of him who wills, and not of him who runs, but on God, who gives freely salvation to those who believe on his Son. And so there is a sense that in all of our salvation, it is all of God from beginning to end. No human works may be added, even with the help of the renewing graces of the Holy Spirit in the believing heart. And not shrinking back, but in full confidence and faith, we do but wait for the hope of righteousness. We have nothing to commend ourselves ever before the Lord. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we are not striving in the sense of attaining something by human wisdom, by human valor, by human works, by any action of our being, whether it be unregenerate flesh, which of course should be obvious to everyone in this room, or even sanctified flesh. So we have to be very careful. That's why I always am in dread of true and false questions, especially on theology exams. Everything needs to be carefully looked and qualified. But on the other hand, we have here a teaching from the doctor of the church. And as a good doctor would never lie to his patients, but would always tell them the precise truth about the disease of the infirmity that is afflicting and its cure, if there is any, There is diagnosis and there is prognosis, and then there is a prescription, an intervention. A good doctor would never withhold the truth from his or her patient that that disease, that bad feeling that you've just been bearing for so long is a mortal and fatal illness. And you would be absolutely furious to find out that your doctor is withholding truth from you. Our Lord Jesus is not withholding truth from us. He is telling us what only God would know. He is telling you and me what only the judge of all the earth would know. Because he himself is the one appointed by the Father to judge all mankind in the last day. And what he tells his people, he tells not to discourage them. On the contrary, he's the one who's commanding us to go forward and to strive. But he's telling this to encourage us, because heaven is not a mere possibility. It's not a hope and a wish. Heaven is a certainty for those that are his. It pertains to us then to believe what our Lord says and to ascertain as much as we can his full mind and teaching in this endeavor, but not to deny the very plain statements of our Lord here and the very important, the all-important consequences of this truth. Most of the world will be lost. Most of the world will be lost. Few will find heaven, and those that attain must strive. Most will be lost. The few that will attain heaven must strive. The teaching here is this: entering heaven is difficult. Few souls will attain. Most of mankind follow the easy and popular way to hell. But the Lord of all of our souls wants us to strive to enter heaven. This is why he's teaching. He's not here to scare us. He's not here to frighten. He's not here to challenge the doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is a precious, precious truth that we cling to with all our striving. That's not the intent of this passage. The intent of this passage is to wake up those who have perverted true religion, those who have become irreligious, for those who know nothing of the religion of the heart, the spiritual force, the spiritual penetration of all of God's teachings in their lives, and are very far removed from what the Lord has been preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Again, there's nothing so very new here in this preaching this morning about the narrow gate and the straight way, that it should be altogether new to you. In receiving the Lord's teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, we are concluding all the while that is, this teaching is most excellent, but that we have not yet attained. Though we do strive to attain, we do humble ourselves before the Lord and hunger and thirst after that righteousness that is pleasing to God. We do bow and say, "Thy will be done," and we become meek and etc. You can follow all of the Beatitudes. Heaven is difficult to attain. Few souls will attain it. Most of mankind follow the easy and popular way, and therefore we must strive. And that's the teaching. 2 points. You must strive by all means to enter heaven. And the second point is it's necessary corollary. You must strive by all means to avoid hell. First point, you must strive by all means to enter heaven. Jesus commands you as his disciples, as his followers. He commands you to strive to enter heaven. That should be incentive enough. But if you think about it, this implies that he wants you to strive. And so he commands you to strive. And this is a much greater invitation than if he would say, I offer you my gospel. Come, drink. Yes, he does that as well in his gospel. But he now has your interests in mind, and as a good father, he now commands you to go forward to strive. Jesus does not stand, however, you must believe that Jesus does not stand in the way of you reaching heaven. However difficult this is to attain, Jesus cannot be blamed for your failing heaven, because he is upholding all the law and the prophets. He is teaching the will of the Father, and he is your advocate. He is the mediator of the covenant of grace. He's always been the mediator of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so you have here a friend. You have here an advocate. Jesus commands you to strive to enter. Jesus is teaching you the sure and certain way to heaven. He himself is the way. He is the gate. He is the way. He is the narrow way. And he is the only gate. And he is the only way. And he has been the gate and the only way from time immemorial. He is the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus. And his word, the word of our mediator, the Lord Jesus, the word of our Savior, is the way. That is to say, the same teaching that the disciples have been receiving on the Sermon on the Mount, the same thing that John has been saying all along as he made his entrance along the banks of the Jordan. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is the way of repentance. It is the way of the law and the prophets. This is the very same way that Jesus said, I'm not here to annul any law. I'm here to fulfill. So none of the law and the prophets is abrogated, is removed and done away with. He will uphold it in creation and in his church until the very last. Not one jot or tittle will perish before all things are dissolved at the conclusion of human history. His word is the way. His word is the means by which God in his Holy Spirit sanctifies us and places us and opens our eyes that we might see the gate and enter in and remain on the way, the old and ancient paths of all the righteous. Now, entering by the narrow gate is the means and is the only means to enter heaven. You must enter by this slim gate. The gate is difficult to enter. You might say it takes a miracle. It takes the power of God. It takes the reverse of all things that have held the world in corruption and in dilapidation and ruination. Who can stop the world from turning? No one. But that would be an easier thing to stop this globe from spinning on its axis than to reverse the corruption, the entropy that is in the world through the fall into sin. The world, the creation is under a curse. The gate is difficult to enter. No one can enter it except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, all false religion, all religion that excludes an explicit confession and profession that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one may come to the Father. No one will attain fellowship with God the Father. No one will attain heaven except through the Lord Jesus. No unrepentant sinner can pass through the gate. The gate is so narrow as to exclude sin. You must trim the fat of your loins of sin before you can squeeze into this cave. This little gate. There's a place in Mammoth Cave, deep inside one of its corridors. It's called Fat Man's Squeeze. I think they still call it Fat Man's Squeeze, even though I don't know how many fat men would probably sue the place now. Let's sue the national park for calling it Fat Man's Squeeze. But here I am saying that it's still called Fat Man's Squeeze, I think. And there have been fat men that have been turned back from the tour. It's sad, but they can't make it through. I had difficulty, I was in pretty good shape, you know, but I had difficulty getting through Fat Man's Squeeze. Now you can laugh at that if you like. It's just awkward. It's very narrow. And the rockery there is sharp. And that the passage is not just so short as to make it uncomfortable. The gate's difficult to enter. No one can enter except through faith, which is a miraculous gift of God. Because we don't naturally have faith. We are blind to God. We don't see the things of the Spirit of God. The carnal man, the carnal mind cannot receive these things. They are foolishness. Just as it is foolish when you have the word outlook, there's only one way. There's only one ark. These rains are coming. The floods are going to be seeping from the springs of the earth. There's only one way of escape. I'm building this big boat. You got to come and help me. I've been building this thing for 120 years. The time is almost up and there's one door for you to come through. The rest of the world will perish. And then mock at Noah. What an idiot. The way is narrow. The gate is difficult. But once you're in the gate, it's still a tight walk. A very precise walk. The way is narrow. How? Well, it must be attended with alertness. You must be watchful in the way. You must be careful to renew the graces as the Lord gives you grace. You must be attending to the means of grace, prayer. You are called to bear the cross. This tells you that there is going to be sacrifice. Not that you're going to lose anything. The prospect of heaven is not that you're going to lose by it. The prospect of heaven is that you're going to be an heir of God. Heir along with Abraham. Heir to all things. God is not interested in you losing everything. But he is interested in you shedding anything that would keep you from an intimate walk. An intimate communion with your God. It's going to take sacrifice. It will take study. I don't mean sitting in a chair and having somebody read passages, comfortable passages to you from the Bible. That's helpful. I'm glad we have comfortable passages. But in this true and false question, I tell you, you must examine how it is that we strive and how it is that we don't strive, lest you fall into legalism, which is the very thing that is trying to warn against. Legalism is irreligion. It's a perversion of the true religion of Jehovah. It's attended with prayer, sacrifice, study, meditation. That is to say, a going over and storing the precious promises of God in your heart and his commandments. David in his Psalm 119 said, I have stored your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And the word of God and all of his law is as a lamp unto his feet. If you have a lamp, you can see the path. You can see the narrow way and you will remain on the narrow way. If your lamp goes out, I don't know. Attendant with prayer, sacrifice, study, meditation, true worship. True worship of God that honors God as who He is. A God who is full of grace and mercy. And don't we love to hear it? But we must in the same breath not reduce God to a mere idol and ignore that He is a God of infinite justice as well. He remains holy. He will not compromise His holiness. And so while it's very pleasant to hear of the mercy of God and forgiveness, we must also keep in mind, in the other hand, the fact that He will absolutely consume sin. You must be careful to yield God full obedience with a full heart of love to Him and to revere His office. That is to say, the King and the mighty Judge of all the world. You must lose your life, said Jesus. Another difficult saying. Well, I thought we had gained everlasting life. Yes, but to gain everlasting life, he who gains his life in this world will lose it. He who loses his life for the Lord Jesus will find it eternally. There is the cross. And then, of course, there's the trials of this world. Afflictions. When you're afflicted, you begin to say, well, I thought I was in a preferred status. I thought I was in a loving arrangement with God. Why is God sending me sores and lesions? Why has He given me tumors and fatigue and confusion? It's a sore trial. James says we ought to be thankful to God on all these things. He who endures attains character by it. Persecutions. I thought the Lord was my shield and my buckler, and that mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life. Why do I have more troubles? Why do I have more enemies? Why are even Christians now contradicting me? Oh, did you tell somebody? Did you tell your Christian friends that you have to strive to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's what Jesus is going to get for saying to the Jew, he must strive. Because what he's looking for is a handout, a plump to drop in his hand from the tree. Because he's a blood relation of Abraham. That's what he's looking for. Just. It involves disavowing the world. The sinful world. Not the created world, which is God's jewel. The system. That Babylon that is against the Lord and against His anointed. Disavowing the world. Mortifying the flesh. Which is as it were, sacrificing your first and beloved son, or even worse. Because the flesh is sensual. The flesh is with you demanding fulfillment of its desires and pleasures. It has hunger and thirst. Sinners are used to feeding it. And if it's not fed, it protests and you feel uncomfortable. And temptation and trial is hard. It is a very uncomfortable battle. And it may persist a long time. The flesh must be subdued. Again, this is a supernatural power. No man can act contrary to his nature. If you are mortifying the flesh, you are mortifying it by something that is greater than human nature. You are mortifying it by the very resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. By the power of a new man and a new life and a new principle. But even having those, and even when you are resting in those things, it is a holy war. It is a jihad. And the last man standing wins. Will it be the natural man who is doomed, who died in Adam? Or will it be the new man who is in Christ? Now, if you really are in Christ, I can answer that. I can answer that without any doubt. You will remain. And yet, if the righteous are barely, scarcely saved, says Peter, what will happen to the ungodly? It is only with difficulty that we enter life. And then you have one who's been watching you all the days of your life, especially has taken keen interest in your baptism. Satan. You take the name of the Lord, and he wants to wipe you off the face of the earth. You already bear his image. But if you begin to polish that image and it begins to shine as lights in the world, he doesn't like that and he's on you. And the battle there is intense. And were it not for the right man who is on our side, the Lord Jesus, our striving would be losing against this angel. These things make for striving. These things make for discomfort. These things make for attention. Setting your heart to heaven guarantees opposition. This guarantees spiritual warfare. And you must persevere to the end. That's why the religion of Christ from the very first has been called the Way. That's a very good way. That's a very fine title for the Christian religion. It's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't negate that there's a gate, but the gate leads on to a path, and you must pursue the path. It involves the discipline. This way, the narrow way, involves the discipline, the pruning hand of the Lord. You're his vine. The church is his vine, and he's the vine dresser. He's interested in fruit. If the vine becomes sick or stops producing, then the vine dresser gets involved. Most of our lives, we will certainly be pruned by the Lord. Why do we prune a vine? Why do we prune fruit trees? Well, for the health of it, mostly, you know, good dry air blowing through the tree will ensure a chance against mildew and insects and things like that. But then also, it yields much more fruit and healthier fruit. The force of the sap is greater in a pruned fruit tree. That seems to be counterintuitive, but that's the way that God has designed his vineyard. And so the way is narrow because you have corrections. You have reproofs, mostly by the reproofs in your own reading of the Word of God. Well, if this is the Word of the Lord, I've got to turn. I haven't been doing this. I need to start doing that. Or I've been doing this. I need to quit doing that. Or I have not believed that. No, I need to believe this. Or maybe I have believed differently, but the Lord's telling me I need to stop believing what is false and I need to believe what is true. Those are corrections. And for that we have each other to correct one another. For that we have officers in the church and we have ministers to help us. Hopefully they see better. Hopefully they have better eyesight, better spiritual acumen, and they are covenanted and promised to help you. But this is the discipline of the Lord, and that's why in our book of church order we call it the form of discipline. And all of this, of course, the way is narrow, is not without comfort, because the Lord says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that's why a true and false statement here that you must strive to enter heaven, it needs to be qualified. This narrow way, you have all the way the comfortable friendship of God. You have the comfort of the abiding Holy Spirit and his infallible teaching and leadership in your life. All the promises of Christ apply to you because you are God's son and you are his people. And so there's comfort. There's love, which the hard way has nothing to comprehend of love. Nothing. The human mankind knows nothing of the love of God. They sense his benevolence, but they have nothing to say about the love of God. Especially what goes around with liberal churches. I have to, again, we need to qualify this. We need to qualify it. It's another sermon. Unconditional love. If it means you can just do and act, believe and act as you please, in corruptness, in infidelity, in uncleanness, That is not God's love. You have not rested or known God's love. But those people that have truly gone through the gate, you've entered the narrow way, you are on the narrow way, you will know the love of God. You will know a hope, however dim, of heaven. You will begin to sense and taste some of the things of eternity. You will know God's goodness to you, His righteousness. And just as we begin and end every service, grace and peace to you, you will taste what grace is to sinners. You will love grace and become gracious and merciful to other people. And you will give thanks to God for His grace, resulting in true peace. And even when you don't experience that peace, in the midst of hard temptation, hard spiritual warfare, even if you don't sense it, the Word of God says, because you are truly mine and you have truly believed in me, you do have peace. And just believing that, my friends, issues in a whole new chapter of peace. Remember, when you don't have peace, just tell yourself, Christ is my peace. And I don't have anything but Christ. The narrow gate, the hard way, is the only way to reach heaven. This is such a stumbling block. I'm sure to get canceled. How will this sermon survive on the internet? How in the world is anybody going to get put up with this kind of hate speech? The world will turn on you. Don't be Pollyanna. This is fire. This is poison gas to the world. But it is the only aroma of life to the saint. It is the only hope, the only sure way. And because of all of these difficulties, because entering the narrow gate is awkward, turning your back sometimes on family and friends, sometimes you have to quit employment because the employment is not a lawful calling. There are many employments today where you really shouldn't be working there because you're helping people to sin by it. I won't go into that. The narrow gate is awkward. The way itself is hard. This is why few people enter the narrow gate. And this is why they don't proceed along the hard way. And some enter the gate, or at least according to their confession, and then they had no idea. Nobody told them that what they were to do was to take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and take up the cross. No minister told them that they had to forfeit their life if they were to gain it. No minister told them that the way would be hard. The ministers everywhere are preaching that this is easy. The way of the sinner is hard. And of course it's hard. Without any consolation to conscience, the easy way is a tremendously difficult and impossible burden to the true saint of God. And that's why those who are born of God cannot sin. The one who is truly born of God cannot remain on the hard way because of the burden to his conscience. And his heart is rent because he does not feel the love of God and that he's not honoring the good God who's given him all things. He'd rather perish than continue along the way of the world. That's how you might know if you're a Christian or not. The narrow way may be difficult for you. But the easy way is an unbearable, unbearable burden to the true child of God. Now this, the result here, the few people enter the narrow gate and proceed along the hard way. It's not only true in Jesus' day, but it's been true in all of redemptive history. In other words, we're not talking about a remnant to be saved, a mere fraction to be saved in Jesus' day. I already mentioned Noah. What about Abram being called out of Ur, the Chaldea? One man. All the families of the earth scattered after the Tower of Babel. One family, one man. What about Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah? What about Israel and Egypt? Same way. And even in that nation, with most of them, God was displeased. Read 1 Corinthians 10. The same remnant is talked about in Isaiah and Jeremiah. The most evangelical, the most gospel-centered prophets of the Old Testament. What about the seven churches of Asia? I mean, they were very close into the apostolic teaching. It's so easy. It's so very easy to misunderstand the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And those seven churches, some had lost their first love. Some had not been perfecting their way, had compromised. Read over those second and third chapters of Revelation. Why is the Lord Jesus being so tough on the Christian churches? Why is Paul insisting on the repentance of the Corinthians? Even Paul had his friend Demas, who accompanied him on many evangelical mission tours. He says, at the last, Demas has left us, having loved the present age. Does that mean that one can fall from the estate of grace? That if you're saved, that you're going to fail at the end? No. It just means that the narrow way is that. It's a difficult way. And so you've got to resolve. You've got to say every day, Lord, I believe that you are a good physician. You would not tell me these things unless they were good for me. Thank him for the encouragement. Let him who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Then you might know those who are his. What the teaching of the overall Bible is that in every generation, there will be a people to praise the Lord. Generation to generation will praise the Lord. The gates of hell will not prevail. But it is also the teaching that in every generation, the extreme minority choose the way of life. Again, the Greek verb tense is present active indicative. It is a enter, the way is narrow, the gate is narrow, the way is hard. So my friends, we must believe Jesus' teaching. We must believe all of it. We must receive it by faith, even though it be a hard teaching. Even though the world would be against us. Even though our own church might fall against us. Count the cost. You must enter. And you must trust Christ and obey. Now, easy believism is a lie. It's just an evangelical lie because it is an incomplete and so it is a false gospel. And you might object, say, but I was told that I was saved because I have a faith. But it might be true faith, but that's why you need to be in a church, my friends. The church will help you to develop the true faith that is the gift of God in Christ, granting repentance unto life with all the fruits of goodness and kindness and mercy and patience and love. The church is here to affirm you in every way. But there are so many, and I would say in every age, most, that claim a faith that will be turned back. And we're in this seventh chapter of Matthew, and it's talking about judgment. First, we begin by judging ourselves truly and our brother, taking the beam out of our own eye, progresses into greater and greater judgment. And it's ending here, of course, in the last day where the Lord will say to many, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, the lawlessness. I never knew you. Now, they will be abashed, but we'll preach that in the future if God wills. And so you must continue in faith, in godliness, or your hope is truly in vain. It's not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not affirming that salvation is of works in any way. What we are affirming is that Jesus works in the believer so that there is a difference and there's a marked way in the walk of a true Christian and a walk from a worldling who does the will of his father, Satan. And we dare not reduce the fulsome, robust teaching of our Lord. We dare not reduce it to a minimal or minimalistic theology where all is easy and where everyone is affirmed. And no one's called to repentance. No one's told the truth about the call of Christ. You must strive by all means to enter heaven. Secondly, you must strive by all means to avoid hell. Jesus warns you because you are his disciples, you are his learners. And he strictly says to decline this narrow gate. To decline the hard way means to choose the broad gate and the easy way. And there is no tertium quid. There's no third way. There's no compromise. There's no middle way. There's no purgatory. What a marvelous convenience. Whoa! Yeah, we'll work through this. If we don't get it right, you get a second chance. That's adding persecution to the damned in hell. Giving them a false hope. That's just, what a nasty thing to do to the doomed. The gate to hell is broad. It's easy because it's natural. We're just doing what our fallen nature bids us to do. And it feels right. It feels right for a goose to fly south in winter. It just feels right. Why? It's a goose. It feels right to continue doing the things that you always continue. Marrying and giving in marriage. Drinking and, you know, all these things are good things. Seeking employment. Storing up for the future. Contributing to your children's education. Asking about the welfare of your neighbors. Changing the oil in your car. The natural man does that and thinks nothing of eternity and of God's holiness. But the saints do. The saints do. All you need to do is nothing. Just ignore this preaching. Follow the vast majority. Follow the herd. Just swim downstream, for crying out loud. If you like swimming, it's a lot easier to swim downstream. Have you not noticed? Are you crazy? You're swimming upstream. What an idiot fish. Just nothing is required of you. All the religions of the world except the Christian, the Judeo-Christian religion, have a God that tells them nothing about what to do. Nothing. Our God speaks. Our God not only speaks, but he demands. He also gives, of course. He gives lavishly. He gives abundantly. He gives comfort. He gives faith and hope. But easy religion has been popular in all ages. And I say easy, even when we include those Tibetan monks that sacrifice everything and sit on top of a stone somewhere and meditate all day long. You think, wow, that takes a lot of discipline. That's very gratifying to the flesh. That's easy. Boasting in man is easy. Gaining a name for being religious, not giving God glory, that's easy. The result is then that most people choose the broad way, the easy way. To reject the narrow gate then is to choose this default, the broad gate. To continue along this way is certain death. It will absolutely, infallibly lead you to destruction. Because this way ends in the company of Satan, of his angels, of the lake of fire, of those corrupt and perverse in mankind, patricides, matricides, abusers of children, corruptors of the flesh, those that indulge in every kind of sexual uncleanness and lying and perversity and hatred. And this is where this is all going forever. And you're going to a place where the restraining grace of God has been lifted so that the true nature of fallen humanity is exposed. And so there'll be no confusion in hell about what are we doing here? why are we landed here? We'll see. You'll smell your own corruption. Your putrid sin is an offense to even your neighbor demon. And you will be aghast at what you really are as a fallen creature in Adam. And there'll be no complaints. You know, Lazarus and Dives, the rich man, he knew he deserved that place. He began to see. He finally woke up. He was disillusioned finally. He woke up in hell. He doesn't have any complaints against God. He knows he belongs there. He just wants his brothers to be spared. I don't want to make too much of that parable. So we are warned here. We are warned there are only two destinies. And we are given great incentive, even a commandment to pursue the right incentive. And so the teaching is that we have heaven to gain, but it's a difficult endeavor. And thereby, you know, few souls will attain. Most of mankind will follow the easy way, popular way to hell. Now, my friend, Jesus wants this by way of comfort and admonition. He is your sure guide. He wants you to strive. Other places in the scriptures give you a picture of myriads and myriads, ten thousands of an innumerable host that are the saved of the Lord around the throne singing hallelujahs. Heaven will be populated by a great many of all tribes, nations, languages. No one nation, no one people has an advantage over the other. It is by God's electing choice. He strengthens, and he himself qualifies them, imputing the righteousness of Christ, the whole perfect righteousness of Christ to them, so that in his sight, he's completely acceptable. That's entering through the gate. And continuing in that faith, as far as you're concerned, remaining faithful to him. Although in every single obedience, there is a blemish of imperfection. And you confess that. You confess that in you there is no good thing at all. And you continue in that, waiting upon the Lord. That, my friends, is your striving. That, my friends. In other words, what does Westminster Shorter Catechism number 85 says? What must we do to be spared the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin? Yeah, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent unto life. That is to say, continually repenting. And diligent observance, diligent participation in all the ordinances of God. The ordinances of God, public prayer, attending in his worship, prayer, you know, the sacraments as we have today. All these ordinances are there as means of grace. All these must be diligently looked at by faith, not in an easy, comfortable, fun, frothy way. But looking to Christ in each of these things, looking to Christ in the sacraments, looking to Christ in the priest word, looking to Christ in your neighbor believer in fellowship. That's the true fellowship of the saints. Seeing what is invisible. Trusting in what does not seem right. Crucifying the lusts that would naturally be your tastes. And proceeding. Because in all of these ways, Christ and all the benefits of the new covenant are sealed and are signed to you and sealed to you and are given to you as benefits freely, freely. It is all of grace. My friends, today is the day of salvation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you every day of your life. Every day of your life whom you will serve. The admonishment in this text is that you consider heaven or hell. It's a most serious admonition. Many will fail it. Many, having heard it, will not believe it truly and will fail it. And my friends, there is no greater authority than the Lord himself who judges. We must not quibble. We must not quarrel with him. Ours is to kindly ask him, Lord, I believe this, but help my unbelief. Lord, I... We have no other to turn to you. You have the words of life, so help me. Help me as I go forward here, because I dread to dishonor you and to fall into perdition. So for your great name's sake, save me. Now, the good news is he gives us his word that we are saved when we believe in him and when we come to him, that when you come to him in truth as our Savior, turning from our sin and receiving him and resting upon him for his righteousness, all that he's done, all of his work that he's obeyed God. Now, that is salvation. He has even given us this kind gift today, a token of his friendship. This is a token of his fellowship. This is a table. Communion means fellowship. It means we have an easy relationship and a friendly relationship with the one who is serving us. And the one that is serving you is the Lord Jesus himself. He's not giving you bread and wine. He's giving you himself. If you can believe this, that he's in this for your good, that he's here giving you nutrition and strength and grace that you might continue in the way with him, despite all the powers of the world, the flesh, and of Satan. He is greater. He is the Lord. And he will save you. The elders, please come forward. Thank you.